Good, good. Good, good, good. Everybody enjoying their summer? You better be, it's almost over. Yeah, I know. I'm crying with you. It's good. It has been a beautiful summer, though. Good, good, good. So, if you're here visiting with us, welcome. I know we've already said that, but welcome to our message series that we're doing. And today you can, if you have Bibles or Bible apps, you can zip to Judges chapter 6 is where we're going to find ourselves today. We have been in this series, just a bit of a review. We've been in this series of summer blockbusters, looking at big epic stories in the Old Testament. And we have looked at Abraham, the story and life of Abraham. We've looked at the life of Joseph and his life and story. We looked at Moses. And none of those were, how do you fit any one of those in a 40 or 45 minute message? Well, you don't, so it hasn't been 40 or 45 minutes. It's been a little longer than that, but we've done our best to kind of squeeze these big epic stories into the time we have. Last week we looked at Joshua and the man of courage, and as we've looked at these, I say this every week, so some of you are getting tired of it, but that's okay. As we go into these stories, these blockbuster stories, we want to put on our 3D glasses, right? Because we want to see not just the stories themselves, but we want to see them in living color. We want to see Jesus as the hero on every page. Jesus is not just the story of the New Testament. He is also the story of the Old Testament. And he is the hero on every page. And we also, as we've said, want to see ourselves in the stories. Just like when you put on 3D glasses at the movie theater and you see stuff whizzing by you and you feel like you're in the middle of the action. We want to feel like we are in the middle of the action of what God is doing as we look at these stories. Because reality is, the people we're looking at are not perfect people who have it all together. They're people like us. People that have, questionable backstories, have stuff in their past they'd rather forget, have things that, ways that they have blown it or disobeyed God. And yet, God, in the midst of their humanness and the brokenness, God uses them to do great things. And that's every one of our stories. Amen. Thank you, John. That was a good hallelujah. That was a good hallelujah. I know one person's listening. So today, our person of interest is Gideon, from zero to hero today, Gideon. And we find Gideon, as we get to Judges chapter 6, we find Gideon during a time of trouble for the people of Israel. The book of Judges starts by telling us that after Joshua and all of the leaders who led with him died and passed off the scene, that Israel kind of spiraled into a mess. It says that there was no king in Israel, meaning there was no strong leader. There was no sense of God as our king. There was no sense of we have a strong leader who's pursuing God with all their heart. There was no king in Israel, and so all the people did whatever seemed right in their own eyes. How many think that sounds like a recipe for disaster? How many think that sounds like North America today? There's no leadership in Israel, and all the people do what seemed right in their own eyes. Right? And so that's the situation that Gideon is in. God's own people, who are supposed to be the salt and light of the world. If you remember a few weeks ago, we talked about how God had placed Israel in the land of Canaan very intentionally and specifically, strategically, in a place that was between the great superpowers of the world on a massive trade route so that they could influence all the peoples of the earth to know that there is a true God in Israel. That was God's intention. He put them in a strategic place to be the salt and light in the world. And the salt and light lost its saltiness and its lightiness. And when that happens, as Jesus said in the New Testament, when he talked about our eyes being the light, you know, the place of light, it says if the light within you is dark, how deep is your darkness? Right? And so here are the people of God not living like the people of God. These people, the people that God intended to show his glory on the earth, abandon their faith. They worship the gods of the people around them. They strayed from faithful obedience to God and plunged into sinful lifestyles. And if God's people won't live for him, how on earth will those who need God ever encounter him? Let's let that be a challenge in our own hearts. Bathurst or whatever city you live in needs you to be the people of God. So because of Israel's disobedience and rebellion, God often in Judges, we see this cycle happening where God removes his hand of protection over Israel and allows them to pursue what they want. He says, all right, if that's what you want, go for it, but you're going to reap the consequences that come. Right? And so then some nation comes in and oppresses them or attacks them, and they don't have the protection and the blessing of God, and they end up in oppression to some other nation. Then they cry out to God for help. And God, in his mercy, folks, I don't know why God has mercy on us. When we blow it and end up in a mess and we call out to him and we don't deserve him to come and rescue us, but he does anyways. And God comes in and he raises up a leader and he overthrows the oppressing nation and he frees God's people and they live for him for a little while and then it all happens again. Right? Some of us get stuck in cycles like that. We end up in a mess and we call out to God, and then he gets us back on the straight and narrow, and we're there for a few months, and then lo and behold, we find ourselves in a mess again. We've betrayed God, we've abandoned him, we've not trusted him, and we end up in this cycle that just happens again and again. Why? Because there's no leader and people do what's right, what seemed right in their own eyes. We can't afford, folks, to live like the world and follow our hearts. That's the biggest crock, biggest lie of the enemy in our culture, that all you need to do is just follow your heart. The Bible says the heart of humans is wicked. We can't trust it. It's deceitful above all things. And when we just follow our hearts, when we just pursue what feels right to me, we always will end up in a mess. So, this happens again in this particular time in Judges chapter 6. An alliance of Midianites and Amalekites and other Arabic peoples from the east. Okay, this is the group that's oppressing them this time. An alliance of Arab nations comes together and comes in to attack Israel. What happens? Well, let's read a few verses. Judges 6, verse 1. The Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord, and for 7 years he gave them into the hands of the Midianites. Because the power of Midian was so oppressive, the Israelites prepared shelters for themselves in the mountain clefts, caves, and strongholds. Whenever the Israelites planted their crops, the Midianites, Amalekites, and other eastern peoples invaded the country. They camped on the land, ruined the crops all the way to Gaza, which is the land of the Philistines on the west, and did not spare any living thing for Israel, neither sheep nor cattle nor donkeys. They came up with their livestock and their tents like swarms of locusts. It was impossible to count them or their camels. They invaded the land to ravage it. Midian so impoverished the Israelites that they cried out to the Lord for help. When the Israelites cried out to the Lord because of Midian, he sent them a prophet who said, "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. I brought you up out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. I rescued you from the hand of the Egyptians, and I delivered you from the hand of all your oppressors. I drove them out before you, gave you their land. I said to you, 'I am the Lord your God. Do not worship the gods of the Amorites in whose land you live,' but you have not listened to me." The angel of the Lord came and sat down under the oak in Ophrah, not Oprah, but Ophrah, that belonged to Joash the Abiezrite, where his son Gideon was threshing wheat in a winepress to keep it from the Midianites. When the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon, he said, "The Lord is with you, mighty warrior." So Gideon, as we just read, is threshing wheat in a wine press. That obviously doesn't make a lot of sense, but Gideon doesn't want the enemy to find him threshing wheat because he wants to actually make a bagel without interruption. Right? And so he's threshing wheat in the wine press because it's not grape season. And he knows that the enemy's not going to come looking in the wine press because it's not grape season yet. So he hides away where the enemy's not going to look to thresh his wheat. Makes sense? Pretty smart. But here's what's going on. Rather than rise up in faith and throw off the enemy, rather than repent, rather than claim the freedom and the victory that was theirs as the people of God, they had compromised to the point where they were accommodating the oppression of the enemy. They redirected, refocused their lifestyle to make room for the oppression of the enemy. Isn't that interesting? And they gave the enemy more authority in their lives in that moment than they gave to God. The enemy was bigger in their minds and hearts than God was. And they restructured their lives around the oppression and the intimidation of the enemy. Intimidation of the enemy had become their way of life. Too many followers of Jesus, too many Christians make allowances for the enemy again and again to the point where we now have restructured our lives around his domination and intimidation in our lives. Just a silly example, maybe. I don't know how silly it is, but in September 1988, after a court ruling in Ontario, because three people in Sudbury, Ontario, complained about the Lord's Prayer being spoken in public schools, went to the Supreme Court and they won. And since 1988, okay, the Lord's Prayer is no longer spoken in public schools. We can debate whether that's a good thing or a bad thing, but here's the deal. I still hear people 30 years later complaining about what happened in 1988. How about teaching our children and grandchildren to be fearless in their prayer lives and say and help them to understand that nobody can tell them whether, where, or when they talk to God? How about raising up sons and daughters who prophesy? Raising up sons and daughters who are powerful and fearless in prayer, whether the government says you can pray or not. Let's not let the government or any demonic system that would try to change or shift our culture tell us what we can do and what we cannot do. But this is the situation that Gideon is in and the people of Israel are in. They have accommodated the intimidation of the enemy and it's become their way of life. I just love when we look at the life of Jesus. There are times he walks into situations like somebody possessed with a legion of demons. Jesus walks into this situation and he never reacts to what the enemy is doing. He always responds to what the Father is saying. When we adopt a posture that's constantly reacting to what the enemy is doing in our lives, we start to revolve our lives around the enemy. We need to tune our ears to the voice of the Father, and in every situation, in every challenge, in every difficulty that rises in our lives, we need to have our ears tuned to the voice of the Father and not react to the enemy, but respond to the voice of the Father. Here's the whole thing I forgot to do, but just an interesting thing, because we find that the Israelites, it's been 7 years. 7 years of oppression under Midian, right? It's what it said in the passage we read. Well, it's interesting that this theme of 7 years comes up over and over in Scripture. That Jacob worked as a slave for 7 years for Laban for the hand of his daughter. And then he got tricked and he worked another 7 years, right? You know that whole story. That Joseph predicted 7 years of famine was coming. And so, but there were 7 years of blessing first. And so they put away food and, you know, God did that whole thing. But there were 7 years of famine coming. Here in Judges chapter 6, which is the same time period that Ruth happens in, frankly. So we find in Ruth that Naomi and her husband and their family go to Moab, right, to escape a famine that happened in Israel. And it's the same famine that's happening while Gideon is in doing his thing. Interesting. 7 year famine. Elisha predicts 7 years of famine in Israel, and he tells the Shunammite woman to go somewhere else, you know, where there's going to be more food because she needs, you know, there's a famine coming. In the seventh year in the Jewish law that God gave Israel, every 7 years, all the slaves, all the Israelite slaves in the land were freed and every debt was canceled. Let's do that in Canada. Right? But every 7 years, every slave went free and every debt canceled. There's a connection here. That Israel would come under, whether it was a famine, number of times, that there would be this discipline of God that would come on their lives, but there was always an end to it. There was always an end because there is always mercy from the Father. God's discipline will not last forever. We see that over and over in the prophets. We see it over and over in Scripture. God's discipline will not last forever. There will be a moment of deliverance. It was 7 years of judgment on Nebuchadnezzar. 7 years of trouble predicted by Daniel in the future. But the thing to take away from all of that is that though God disciplines his children, he always has a plan for restoration. God never writes anyone off. Okay. So, Gideon's threshing wheat in a wine press. God shows up bringing hope. So first of all, it's interesting we have this prophet. The passage we read said that God sent a prophet. And the prophet gets up and he says, this all has happened. I brought you out of Egypt. I drove all these people out. I told you not to worship God, but you have not listened to me. Right? It's interesting that we don't know this prophet's name. Just there are very few prophets in the Bible where it mentions a prophet and then doesn't tell us their name. And right after this prophet comes, God sends a supernatural visitor to bring a message. I almost wonder if the prophet didn't give the whole message. Right? I wonder. He doesn't even get a name mentioned. And God has to clean up his mess, has to come in and give the rest of the message, because the prophet just says, you guys are bad. But he doesn't say what to do about it, right? He doesn't give them any way out. He doesn't give them any hope. He just says, you guys, right? Let's not be the church that just wags our finger and doesn't bring hope, right? But Jesus shows up. What do I mean by Jesus shows up? No, I mean really, Jesus shows up, because it says here that the angel of the Lord came, and I love this. The angel of the Lord comes and sits under the oak tree. Just chills out under the oak tree. Waiting for Gideon to walk by, right? He just comes and chills under the oak tree. But it says the angel of the Lord comes, and then Gideon, you know, he gets Gideon's attention, and they have this conversation, and then it says, and the Lord said. Whenever we find that in the Old Testament, where it says, the angel of the Lord said, and then it changes and it says, the Lord said, we are finding, we said this last week, a pre-incarnate manifestation of Christ. I know that sounds like big theological words, but it means Jesus before he was Jesus, the Son of God before he was a baby in a manger, Jesus before he was Jesus came to earth and showed up to Gideon. That's pretty cool. God shows up in the person of the Son of God, and he comes bringing hope. He comes and he says, Gideon, the Lord is with you, you mighty warrior. You mighty warrior. I think he said it just like that. You mighty warrior, Gideon. Now, did Gideon feel, you think, like a mighty warrior when he's hiding in the wine press threshing wheat? Intimidated and oppressed by the enemy? I don't think he did. But Jesus comes and he speaks to our identity, not to our self-awareness. Jesus speaks to our identity, not our self-awareness. In other words, Jesus comes and he speaks over what the grace of God is making us into, not what we feel like in the moment. I will say that again. Jesus comes and he speaks into the person that the grace of God is making us into, not into what we feel like in the moment. See, there are things that Jesus has declared over your life that you have not even glimpsed yet. There are purposes and plans and destinies and things in the heart of God over your life that you've only glimpsed a little bit of. And when we come to God in prayer, when we come to God in a moment of difficulty or challenge, we often, maybe even most, almost always, come to God from the place of our fear, our pain, our doubt, our questions, In other words, we come to God at our lowest. But Jesus looks at your life and sees your greatest. Looks at your life and sees who He's making you into. It's beautiful that Jesus is outside of time and He never just sees us as we are right now. Thank God is right. He sees us perfect and complete. Don't you long for the day when Jesus will present you to the Father perfect and complete? Every lesson you ever needed to get, every failure you ever needed washed away, every sin you ever needed cleansed, everything gone, and you stand before the Father perfect and complete. What? That's how Jesus sees you. Not the scoundrel you are right now. Right? And so He looks into Gideon's life and He says, Gideon, there is more in you than you even dream right now. In just a couple days, you're going to have a victory that you could not imagine. And so God comes in to this situation carrying hope for a people who have been trapped in intimidation from the enemy. One of God's names in the New Testament is the God of hope. The God of hope. Romans 15, verse 13. The God of hope. God doesn't just have hope. He doesn't just give hope. He is hope. And when we let Him into our circumstances, hope comes in the room. So the angel, verse 11, the angel of the Lord came and sat down under the oak in Ophrah that belonged to Joash the Abiezrite, who is Gideon's father, where his son Gideon was threshing wheat in a wine press to keep it from the Midianites. When the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon, he said, "The Lord is with you, mighty warrior." "Pardon me, Lord," Gideon replied, "but if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us?" How many of you have asked that question? Right? If God is with me, why? Right? Why? Where are all His wonders that our ancestors told us about when they said, "Did not the Lord bring us up out of Egypt?" But now the Lord has abandoned us and given us into the hand of Midian. Wow. Verse 14, the Lord turned to him. That's where it makes the switch, right? From the angel of the Lord to the Lord turned to him. Just a little clue, if you don't know this, in your Bibles, in just about every translation, I think every translation, in your Bibles, in the Old Testament, when you see Lord, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, all caps, Lord, that means it's a translation of the name Yahweh. Right? Lord can mean a lot of things. I mean, there's people who in the Bible who call a human Lord because they're their superior. But when you see all caps Lord, we're talking to the I am. We are talking to Yahweh, the one and true God. Right? That's an important thing to know. So the Lord, Yahweh, turns to him and says, "Go in the strength you have and save Israel out of Midian's hand. Am I not sending you?" And here's Gideon again. "Pardon me, my Lord." Excuse me, right? "Pardon me, my Lord," Gideon replied, but how can I save Israel? My clan is the weakest in Manasseh, the Abiezrite clan, that's his clan, is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my family. The Lord answered, "I will be with you, and you will strike down all the Midianites, leaving none alive." Gideon replied, "If now I have found favor in your eyes, give me a sign that it is really you talking to me." And for the sake of time, we'll just say that he makes a big dinner for him, pours gravy all over it. Everybody say, "Mmm." And the Lord poofs it in fire, and it fire comes down, consumes it. It's all, and so God shows that it's really him. All right, so here's Gideon. The Lord says, "The Lord is with you, mighty warrior." And Gideon says, "But where have you been?" I think we all have moments when we feel like that. Right? But God, where have you been? You know, I've walked through this difficult time and it's been hard, and it felt like you were gone. Where have you been? But in this moment, in his pain, because right now, remember, right now, any awareness of God in Israel is overshadowed by the sense of intimidation and oppression of the enemy. They have allowed, and I use those words very importantly and carefully, they have allowed the enemy to overshadow the presence of God in their lives. And we often do the same. Walking through a difficult storm, trial, difficult season, and we often allow that season and the intimidation the enemy wants to bring to us, the fear that he wants to cause, the doubt, the confusion that he wants to cause, we allow that to overshadow the presence of Jesus in our lives. And Gideon mistakes God's discipline for weakness. In other words, God couldn't protect them or deliver them. Or abandonment. He actually uses the word, "You've abandoned us. You don't care. God, either you weren't strong enough to save me, or you don't care enough to save me." Or punishment, which is not the same as discipline. "God, you're just punishing us. You're crushing us. Because in our rebellion and sin, you no longer want anything to do with us. You're punishing us." Let me say this for a moment, because I've often heard people, as a pastor, had people say to me when they're going through, they've gotten a diagnosis they didn't want to hear, or someone died in their lives or something happened or they're going through a difficult time. And they say, I think God is punishing me. Do you think that God, that Jesus took enough of your guilt? Took enough of the wrath of the Father in your place? Took enough of what was coming to you? Or do you think there's some left over for you? Because in my Bible, Jesus says, it is finished. In my Bible, it says that Jesus took all of it, and we are justified and made right because of His blood, and we are saved by His resurrection. There's nothing left for you, for God to punish you with. God is not punishing you. He may be disciplining you, but it's a totally different thing. It's kind of like the classic thing where, right, a toddler reaches for a hot oven and the parent says, no, that's hot, don't touch. No, it's hot, don't touch. No, it's hot, don't touch. No, don't touch, it's hot. And they keep coming and they keep coming. And then finally you're like, and they touch it and then they never touch it again. Right? And there are times when God lets us experience some consequences or some difficult things because there's some things we need to learn. There's some things that we can only learn if we walk through discipline. Right? Where have you been? He never left Israel. Did he take his hands of protection off for a season because they needed, there's some things they needed to get? Yes. But he never left them for a moment. And he has never left you for a moment. There's never been a moment of your life where God has not you have not had his full attention. Where are all the wonders? Where are all the wonders? God, we've heard of your miracles. We've heard of your wonders. Where are they today? Right? I think if your heart is anything like my heart today, I'm praying the same prayer. God, where are the wonders? Heard so many things about the things you've done in decades past. Miracles you've done and healings you've done and sweepings of your Holy Spirit that brought dozens into the church at a time. Lord, I've heard of your wonders. Where are your wonders? And what was, when Gideon says, where are your wonders? Jesus' response is, go in the strength you have. In other words, while we're waiting for God, He's waiting for us. Go in the strength you have. God gives Gideon a task. In the just for the sake of time, I'll summarize. But he sends Gideon, right? He says you're gonna set Israel free from the hand of the Midianites. But here's a little job I want you to do first. And he sends him to tear down, after he consumes the gravy dinner, right? And that all happens. And Gideon's now convinced, okay, this is God I'm talking to. Then God sends him to tear down the altar of Baal. Baal was a false god that the people around Israel worshipped. It was a fertility god, as was Asherah. So they had these altars to Baal, who was a bull god, and these Asherah poles, which were, they were phallic symbols of fertility. And God sends Gideon to tear these things down and to build an altar to God. So Gideon says, I don't want to do this during the day, right? My clan, who are supposed to be worshiping Yahweh, but they're worshiping Baal and Asherah, they're not going to like it if I tear down their altars. So I'm going to go at night. God's like, okay, Gideon, baby steps, right? I got a big job for you. You got some learning to do. Let's go in baby steps, all right? You go at night. And he goes at night, and he takes 10 servants with him. Here's Gideon saying, I'm the least in my family, and he's got 10 servants. That's, I don't know how you do that. But anyways, takes 10 servants with him. They tear this down. They build an altar to Yahweh. Everybody gets up in the morning. The altars are gone. The new altar's there. Everybody's mad at Gideon. They figure out who did it. They're mad at Gideon. And they want to kill him. And his dad steps in and he says, if Baal's really a god, he can take care of himself. Right? Like, if he can't protect his altar, then maybe he's not so hot. Right? So then they say, let Baal contend with Gideon. They actually nickname Gideon Jerob Baal, which means let Baal contend with him. Right? It's his nickname. So he's the Baal crusher or something. I don't know. So it's okay. I think what we want to draw from this part of the story is that it's okay that if your journey from fear to faith is a process. God was okay with the fact that Gideon didn't go from stop to 100 kilometers in 3 seconds, but that there was a process of him. He goes at night to do this. And then God says, okay, now it's time for you to pull an army together and go take on the Midianites. And then Gideon's like, well, okay, God, if this is really you, right? Before he had to do the dinner thing, and God, if this is really you, and now, God, if this is really you, I'm going to put some fleece out. We use this language sometimes, but I'm going to put, this was literally a piece of fleece, a piece of wool or whatever that, you know, that he put out on the threshing floor. Scripture says he puts the fleece on the threshing floor. Remember, the Midianites are looking, it's wheat threshing season. The Midianites are looking for people who are threshing wheat. Gideon has progressed from hiding in the wine press to coming to the threshing floor. There's progress in his journey. He now has the courage to come to the threshing floor. Let them find me, because I think God's on the scene. I'm not quite sure, but I think God's on the scene. So I'm going to put out a fleece on the threshing floor. And if it's wet when it's dry, and if it's dry when it's wet, then I'll know that it's God, because that doesn't happen, right? And he puts God through these two tests, and he discovers this is truly God. God is really in the house. All right, let's do this. Right? So Gideon gathers some people. 32,000 Israelite soldiers. He gathers 32,000. That's a decent army, but it's not very big compared to 135,000 that the Midianites have. They're badly outnumbered. And God says it's not a fair fight. Those poor Midianites. Let's decrease your army, Gideon, because it's not a fair fight. See, Jesus looks in your circumstances when you're trembling, your knees are shaking, you're not sure how you're going to make it, and God looks at your circumstances and says, it's not a fair fight, that poor Satan. Because the one that's in you is greater than the one that comes against you. It is not a fair fight. And so, you know, most of you know the story, right? He goes from 32,000, 20,000 walk away, they're down to 10,000. And God says, it's still not a fair fight. You need to lose some more. And then they go down to 300 people against 135,000. And God gives him a strategy. Folks, God always has a strategy. We need to lean in and listen to heaven because in every situation, God has a strategy. And it, again, like the last week we talked about the people walking around the walls, right? I mean, this strategy doesn't make any more sense, but God says, get a bunch of pottery. You're going to war with pottery. Gideon, get some pottery. And oh, a trumpet. Why don't you grab a trumpet, Gideon? And a torch. Yeah. Locked and loaded. You got your pottery, your trumpet, and your torch. Right? And sends them into battle. And Gideon goes, Gideon sneaks in. It's like, still nervous. 300 people against 100. He's a little nervous. He sneaks in at night and listens. And he overhears some guys talking about a dream they had and how the dream means that God is with Gideon and we're going to get butchered. We're going to get beat. See, if you lean into the Lord, even in the midst of your intrepidation, your fear, your anxiety, He's going to give you little nuggets to hang on to encourage you. Come on, mighty warrior, rise up and be the person I've called you to be. Come on, you can do it. Gideon goes back and says, okay, we've got this. God's got this. Right? And they circle the thing and they, all at the right moment, they throw down their pottery and make a great big noise. They blow their trumpets and they wave their torches. And Midian goes, we're surrounded. And they run for their lives. Right? And God wins the day. Not a fair fight. You plus God is always a majority. Amen. Let's stand. Worship team, come on up. So today, on this holiday weekend Sunday when you thought you would just come in and chill a bit in church, put in some time with Jesus, and then go do something with your family. I believe God wanted to say something to you. I believe He wants to say to you that some of you have been living with intimidation of your circumstances. Your circumstances have caused you to fear. Some of you have been living with the intimidation of the lies of the enemy that have spoken into your identity and told you, you don't have what it takes. Give up now. Some of you have been living with the intimidation of your own abilities and your own resume, thinking, I'm the least. What would God have to do with me? And you need to hear the voice of Jesus, the voice that sat under that oak tree that day and spoke into the life of Gideon. You need to hear the voice of Jesus say, Jenny, you mighty warrior. Charles, you mighty warrior. Elise, you mighty warrior. Michael, you mighty warrior. Put your name in the blank. You need to hear Jesus speak over you today, you mighty warrior. Because your circumstances don't define who you are or where you're going. The enemy doesn't define who you are or where you're going. Your past doesn't define who you are or where you're going. Only the things the Father has spoken over you matter when it comes to your identity. And He says, rise up, you mighty warrior. Am I not sending you? Doesn't hang on you, it hangs on the sender. Because it's His authority you go in. It's His name you carry. It's His power that gets the job done. Amen? Amen. So if you're here this morning and you're like, yeah, you're right. I've been living under the intimidation of these things and I need to see it broken. As the team leads us in this song of response and worship, I want to encourage you to just step out from where you are. Come and stand before Jesus and say, Jesus, You. It's You I trust. I'm going to deal with my identity in this place today, and I'm going to leave behind all that intimidation, and I'm going to step out in faith to do, Jesus, what You've called me to do. Thank You, Lord. Jesus.